Amen, church. If you would open your Bibles, we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have now come to verse 4. We're going to be focusing on verses 4, 5, and 6 today. And so if you have your Bibles, would you read along with me? The reading of the Word of God says this: "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Amen. Bless the reading of the Word of God. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh God, help us. Help us this morning to take in the richness of your Word. God, teach us and instruct us and remind us of what is true most ultimately. God, help us to see the blueprints that maybe we're not so aware of in our pain and in our lives now as Christ followers. God, we know that you have purpose and a plan, and that you are working out that plan and purpose perfectly on time. So we thank you for your sovereign design. We thank you for including us, Lord, for fashioning us, for making us your own. We ask that you would help us to get a deeper sense and a deeper appreciation this morning of who we are, who you have caused us to be in you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, well, I don't know about you, but understanding the mechanics of something, I don't know if you've realized this, but the mechanics are very important. Understanding how things are working and why certain things are doing what they're doing is really important. When my wife was pregnant with our first son, Titus, now we have three kids under three. That's right, three kids under three. But when we were going through that first pregnancy, I remember someone had given us a book, and it had kind of explained to us more about the birthing process, which is definitely new to me. And so I was wanting to help my wife and wanting to know how I can support her, you know, in that process. And one of the biggest things that honestly I learned, right, as being a new dad and trying to prepare myself to be a dad and to help my wife through the birthing process, was one of the most helpful things I could do for her was to remind her in the pain of childbirth, was to remind her of what was actually happening. You know, it's very helpful sometimes to know, okay, yes, you're feeling this contraction, and this is what it's doing, and this is why it's necessary, and so, and this is to be expected, and this is part of it. And so all of that can be very helpful. You know, it's strengthening sometimes to know that there is a purpose behind pain, that there is a productivity even from our pain. You know, I mean, again, it's an old analogy at this point that's probably overused, but it's still true, right, that none of us would really put ourselves through pain on purpose other than when we're working out, right? And so if you're exercising or working out, or you're trying to, you know, be more fit or that kind of thing, you're going to experience pain and stress, and you're putting your muscles through strain and things like that, but you're doing it because you know what's happening. And you're mindful of the fact that if I do this exercise, it's going to help me with this, or this is what the product is going to be. And that's similar to what Peter's doing here for this people. If you remember, just the context quickly, Peter is writing to scattered, suffering believers. We keep saying that, but it's important to keep that in mind, right? So he is telling them who they are. You're elect exiles. You've been born again to a living hope. Yes, right now, you are grieved by various trials, right? But he is again, reminding them of this is what's actually going on. And so he's just told us, and kind of in the first two chapters, in the first chapter really, unpacked that we've been called to be holy before God. And in now in chapter 2, right after he kind of exhorts us, right, saying, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Have this holy craving. You see, right after that, and one thing about Peter is he kind of is very fluid. He moves on from, he almost seems to be somewhat scattered a little bit. He's moving from this idea to that, and it's harder to somehow synthesize than some of what Paul's writings, some of how they're laid out. But what he does here is he gives us, in a sense, if I could put it this way, the blueprints of God. So I really have two headings for you today, right? We're going to look at, and what he's doing is he's saying, look, this is what you're caught up in right now. This is, yes, you have been called to be holy. You have been set apart now as a holy people, but this is some of the architecture of God. He's showing us some of the blueprints here so we can see, okay, that's where I am. This is a part of God's plan. And so we have two headings. One, the rock of the church. Peter shows us the foundation that God has laid for the church, and then he shows us the building of the church itself. Or to put it another way, first we'll look at the rock of the church, and then second we'll look more specifically at the church of the rock, right? So first, let's look at the rock of the church that's been laid as the foundation. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. But the first thing I want to point out to you here is that this rock of the church is, number one, compelling. The rock of the church, Christ Jesus himself, is compelling. He, in fact, calls people to come to him. In fact, it's often where if we're sharing our testimony or hearing somebody share a testimony, it's often you might hear them say, right, when I came to Christ, right, because that is where it begins. Coming to Christ is believing, genuinely placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't believe in Jesus or put your faith in Jesus apart from actually encountering him and engaging with him and coming to him, right? And so this makes me think of passages where we know why men come to Jesus. Why do men and women come to Jesus? It is because Jesus is calling them to come. Matthew 11:28, come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me, there's coming and believing, shall never thirst. Later in verse 44, no one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:65, later on in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless it is granted him by the Father. And then in chapter 7, verse 37, again, John 7:37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You know, notice how this is the original language, this is actually a present participle, which the translation says, as you come to him. So yes, there was a point in which you and I came to Christ. We responded to his call to come. We came. But Christians, I know every Christian can attest to this, we never stop coming to Jesus. Amen. We are always in desperate need of him. We have in fact begun, we have been awakened and born again to a life of coming to Christ, our cornerstone. But have you, that's my question, friend, believer, maybe you're listening to this and you have not come to Christ. Have you come to this Christ? Have you come to this stone? If you have not, Refuse him no longer. Stop believing the lie that you have all the time in the world. You don't. And stop believing the lie that you'll come to him whenever you are ready. You won't. Come right now, today. Come if you are weary. Come if you are weighed down. Come to him if you are hungry and thirsty. Forsake your sin and trust in him. Because truly, all other ground, if you try to stake your life or build your life on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sinking sand, truly. Which is why we're being taught here that the rock of Christ is, yes, he is compelling, but he is strong. This is why Jesus Christ is being called a stone, right? That might be kind of a weird thing to call Jesus, that he, as we come to him, we are coming to a stone. Well, in saying that Jesus is a stone, we're saying that Jesus is solid. He is sure. He is reliable, secure, enduring, trustworthy, uncompromised, and foundational. And in for Peter, actually, for Peter to say that Christ is a stone, to compare him to a stone, what Peter's doing is connecting Jesus to familiar Old Testament imagery and prophecies that his audience was familiar with and acquainted with, and that he learned from Christ himself. Look at Matthew 21:42, where Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" And he quotes Psalm 118, which Peter's also going to quote. But Jesus in Matthew 21 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." And he's talking to the Jews and the Pharisees. "Will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces." And that is a beautiful thing, to be broken to pieces. When you cast yourself on the rock of ages, you cast yourself on Christ, you come to the end of yourself. And you see that we are nothing without him, that he is our everything. So that's what Jesus is saying. When the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces in the best way. On the other side, when it falls, when the stone falls on anyone, it will crush him. Amen. In Acts 4:11, it says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." So again, as you'll come along, just kind of if you can hang with me here, I know this is a little different. I don't have a whole lot of points for you, but what I want to do this morning is really just, again, take you on this journey to exalt in who Jesus is. Let's just see all of these things that it's describing to us about our rock, Jesus Christ. So yes, the rock of the church, Christ, the cornerstone, he is compelling. He is strong. This is why he's being described as a stone. But he's not only that. Notice the descriptive word here being put before stone. He's not just any stone. He is a living stone. When you come to Christ, you're not coming to just a solid foundation. Yes, you are. But he is a living foundation. He is a living foundation. Why? What does it mean? And how can a stone be living? That might seem like a little bit of a paradox, and it is, right? Because when you think of a stony heart, you think of a dead heart. Or when you think of just someone like a stony person, just, you know, no emotion or whatever, stone-faced, right? You don't think of lively, right? But that's kind of the beauty of what Peter's doing here. Peter likes to kind of mull over those paradoxes, and so that's what he's doing here. But to say that he is a living stone, the reason he is described as a living stone is because he rose from the dead, right? 1 Peter 1:3, like we read earlier. Or weeks ago, actually, right? So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So why is he called a living stone? Because he rose from the dead. He conquered death. Romans 6:9 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." And he is the giver of life. 1 Corinthians 15:45, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last man, the last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit." He is a living stone because when you come to him, you get life. And so you get his life. You're connected to his life. And Peter is writing again to these people to tell them about the very lively hope that they have in Christ. Again, he said this, he's called things living a lot throughout this letter, right? He's talked about a living hope in verse 3, the living and abiding word in verse 23, and now he talks about Christ as a living stone in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. And then he talks about us as living stones in verse 5. But not only is Christ a compelling, strong stone, he is a living stone, but the fourth thing that we see in verse 4 about Christ as the cornerstone is that he's also offensive. He's offensive to those who disobey the word. He's offensive to those who insist on their own blueprints for what they want to build and what they want God to be building, and they insist on that rather than what God is actually building. We're going to see more on that in a second. Look at the fifth thing that we see about Christ, right? And this might sound interesting, right? But he is offensive, but on the other hand, he is elected. Elected in the sense that he is appointed. It's the same word that Peter used to describe the people as elect exiles. It's that same Greek word. So Jesus is appointed to be the cornerstone, the only cornerstone of the church. There is no other Savior. There is no other Messiah. Why? Because that is what God has decreed in the wisdom of God, in the counsel of God, of the triune God. It was fitting that the Son of God be the one and only foundation and cornerstone. So he is chosen and precious by God. Precious there, meaning that he is valuable, right? That he is priceless. The sixth thing that we see about Christ, our rock, is that he is preeminent. He's not just any stone, right? But he is, first Peter says that you come to him, you're coming to a living stone. But then he's saying, okay, you're not coming to just any stone here. He's actually the cornerstone. Right? And the word preeminent, what I mean by preeminence here is that the word preeminent literally means to be outstanding or to stand out. It means paramount, right? Supreme. And so that is what Christ is. Look at Isaiah 28, 16 through 17, which Peter's quoting a little bit here. But looking at it, Isaiah 28, 16, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one," right? Notice who is doing this here, right? It is not the people. It is not the people of Israel. It's not anybody else. It's God. "I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And then he says in verse 17, "And I will make justice the line," and some say the measuring line, some translations, "and righteousness, the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies," or your refuge of lies, "and waters will overwhelm the shelter." You see, this is really interesting imagery that Peter is connecting to Christ here as the cornerstone. One thing about ancient, stone masonry in antiquity is that in ancient times, builders, they would have used cornerstones in their building projects. Again, this is how they would build their edifices and these walls and, you know, cities and things like that. They would stack large stones on top of one another. And the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building project. Why? Well, because, think about it. It was the stone that was laid at the corner, right? Which is why it's called the cornerstone. But it had to be perfect, pretty much, right? I mean, it did. It had to be perfect. And what they would do is they would lay this stone there first to guide literally the entire project, right? So if the angles on that stone weren't exactly right, the rest of the building would eventually collapse, or it would be off, or it would, you know, be weird. And so this cornerstone was usually the largest. It was the most solid. It was the most carefully constructed. And so when the Bible talks about Jesus as being the cornerstone, what it means is that he is the first and the foremost. He is what everything else is measured by, right? So he is the one that orients the entire thing, the rest of everything else. It makes me think of the other images that we have in Scripture about, even that Paul gives, about Christ being the head of the church, right? That we are his body, but that he is our head. So everything has to be aligned to this cornerstone. And so he is the standard of righteousness. He's the standard of trueness. He is the standard of measure in all things for the church. And so when you're talking about, when Peter says, man, you're coming to Christ, a living stone, he is the cornerstone of the church. And he sets everything else in its rightful place. But so after Peter kind of talks about the rock of the church, right, Christ himself, and kind of goes over all that he is, then he kind of is showing us now the blueprints of the structure on the foundation, the structure that's being built on top of this cornerstone, and that is the church, right? So look at how he says, as you come to him, and it might be hard to see the flow of thought, but he's saying, as you come to him, verse 5, skip down to verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up, right? So here's the thing, is that the church is fashioned as living stones. God is, when you're building a building, or when the stonemasons were laying this cornerstone, okay, they had to cut carefully and fashion every other stone that was going to be laid in there to make sure that it was lining up with that cornerstone. Believer, that is what God is doing in your life. You know, so many times we grumble at the things that we're going through, or the trials that we're being grieved by, not considering that there's something going on. This is purposeful. This is important. And this is even necessary, right? And God is sovereignly doing this construction work, this glorious work in our lives for his glory and for our good. Right? That's what we must understand, is that we are being fashioned, we're being made into the image of Christ. Another interesting thing that I learned is that the cornerstone would be the most pure, or it would basically indicate the grade of the stone that was to be used for the rest of the project. So if something went wrong with some of the other stones, you know, down the line in the project, they could go back to the cornerstone and see what type of stone they needed to use, right? So that's really interesting when you think about that, that we are being made to be like Christ, right? Notice how he says, you yourselves, as you come to Christ, you're being built up like living stones, right? So we are like our cornerstone, but we are being built up, right? So we are being carefully placed. So the first thing to see about the church is that, or about every member of the church as living stones, okay, is that each one of us is being fashioned, okay? Being fashioned. Number two, we are being carefully placed. Carefully placed. right? So there's a reason that God chose you to be born and to live life in 2020. And you might say, I don't know, why do I have to live in this crazy year of 2020? Well, God knows, and it's part of his structure that's being, the way he's building his people up, right? So there's people that have gone before us, and I almost, in my mind, I can almost see the generations of believers that have gone before us as these rows of bricks underneath, right? And that there just keeps building, and God keeps building and building his church. And it's a beautiful thing when you think about it. So there is, nothing is accidental, okay? Nothing is haphazard, okay, in the architecture of God. He is brilliant. And he's designing us. Not only is he sovereign over where we're being placed, right? But what is being formed? If you took a step back and you could see what God is actually doing in your life and in the lives of every believer, together, you would see what God is calling here a spiritual house under construction, being gloriously built. And we are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, in what way are we a house, or why are we being built up as a spiritual house? Well, because the third thing is that the church and every one of us is being, yes, we're fashioned and we're being carefully placed in the design of God, but we're designed for worship. That's number three, that the church of the rock is designed for worship. Look at Ephesians 2:19. It sheds more light on this. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Man. That is beautiful, and it's showing us what it's kind of helping us understand what Peter's meaning by a spiritual house. Well, what's being communicated there is that we are a temple. When we're being talked about as a spiritual house, we're talking about a temple where God's presence resides, where God is dwelling. You remember that God had established the temple in the Old Testament that David built, that Solomon built, rather, and that was, again, rebuilt. But that temple was where God's people could come to commune with God, to know God, to draw near to God, right? And so that was where they would go to have a relationship with God. And what he's saying now is that because of Christ and on the basis of him as the cornerstone, you are that place through Christ where we can commune with God. It's in his people, not in a particular physical building per se, but in a people, right? And so this makes sense why it flows into the next thing he says in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, right? And then he tells us why. Well, to be a holy priesthood. So he's mixing the metaphors there, like, yes, we are a spiritual house as the temple of God, but we're also the priesthood. You remember the Old Testament temple? It was where people would go to commune with God, but they couldn't offer the sacrifices themselves. They had to do it through the mediation of the priests, right? So the priests were the only ones that were allowed to offer sacrifices. They could receive it from the worshiper, but they then had to give it to God. And so now Christ Jesus is our mediator. And so we are now a holy priesthood. We can bring sacrifices before the Lord because of Christ. And this makes sense too, why he says that the reason why we're being built up into a house to be a priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Get this for a second. You would have no hope of being able to relate to God or offer a sacrifice to God that would be pleasing to God if it were not for the work of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on your behalf. Wow, that's amazing to me. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but I don't do a very good job of offering spiritual sacrifices. You know, and what does that even look like, right? What are we talking about when we're saying offering spiritual sacrifices? Well, to put it simply, right, through Christ, the way that we offer spiritual sacrifices is by, it means that we're offering to God the fruit of genuine faith, which is holy living, right? Which is, but again, it's not something we manufacture or we produce. It is produced in us as fruit of the faith that we have placed in Christ. So that's important to see. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, right? He's talking a little bit about what those spiritual sacrifices are, right? Put away malice and all deceit. It's turning from our sin, and it's coming to God with a holy craving to be built up and to grow up into salvation, because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And Romans 12, 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So remember, whether or not your sacrifices, here's what makes our spiritual sacrifices now, which is our conduct, our life. We want to honor God and worship God in all that we do, right? Whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do for the glory of God. But what makes that acceptable is that it's being offered through Jesus Christ, right? So be encouraged. Be encouraged this morning. Look, it stands in Scripture, it says in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture. Behold, God is laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But there are some who will be put to shame. It is all of those who refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those who reject Christ and want another Savior. They want to build their own building. So they see the cornerstone that Christ is. They look at the dimensions, and he doesn't fit their plan. So they go for other dead stones to build their life on, which are no stones at all. Right? Because every other religion, every other idea, every other false Messiah or Christ will put everyone to shame, because on the last day it will be revealed that it was baseless, that it was nothing, that those idols were empty and unable to save. And that is not my hope for you. My hope for you is that you would trust in Christ. Why? Because you will not be put to shame. At the end of the day, when all is revealed and everything now comes to a head, and the fulfillment of God's plan finally comes in the revealing of the sons of God, brothers and sisters, though we may be rejected right now in this world and going through various trials and other things and seemingly, you know, just again, rejected by men, right? We are, like Christ, chosen and precious, and we will not be put to shame. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the encouragement and for lifting the veil and for showing us the glories of your design in how you have created salvation to really work, and how you've created us to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of this spiritual house that you're building, Lord, to give yourself praise and honor and glory. Thank you for now building us, Lord, into this spiritual house and founding us on the rock of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we ask that you would help us and protect us from grumbling when you are doing that work, that sanctifying work in our lives, so that we would fit properly into the place where you have designed for us to fit in your plan. God, help us not to kick against your designs, but to embrace them. Lord, shape us and fashion us into who we need to be, and put us where we need to be so that we can give you the most glory, and that we know that our joy will be most full. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.